Our topic is on the second fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Joy, unlike happiness, which can come and go based upon our circumstances, is lasting and has everything to do with Christ. Joy is found in Christ. Joy is a deep, settled peace. It's what you possess when you really know that the important things are all right. So let me ask you, ladies, do you have joy? Have you ever wondered what would make you truly happy? Is it what you own, where you live, what group you are included in? What if all financial restrictions were removed from your life? What if all the people who hold you back were taken out of the way and suddenly you were able to do something that you deeply desired? If you could do what you wanted to do, have those things that you desired to have, and be what you wanted to be, would you then feel or have genuine joy? Most people think, if only I could, ... or if only someone else would fill in the blank, then I would be happy. A common myth is that the grass is always greener on the other side. However, when we get to the other side, we find there isn't any grass. It's just astroturf. Husbands walk away from wives because they think being with someone else will make them really happy. Wives leave husbands because they think they will be more secure with someone else. People quit decent jobs, they change careers, and they move across the country thinking that the new job, new house, or the move will bring them the satisfaction and intense happiness that they crave. Most, after they make the change, find that they still have to live with themselves, and they aren't very happy. Even the U.S. Declaration of Independence proclaims that we have the right to the pursuit of happiness. The happiness that most people seek is disguised as something that will last, when in reality it is passing, elusive, and brief. So we see that happiness is then dependent upon our circumstances. But are happiness and joy the same? What exactly is joy? Well, God's Word has much to say about joy, as it is mentioned 244 times in the NIV Bible. One thing that is important to note is that we not confuse the joy and happiness the Bible talks about with what we generally conceive to be happiness. In English, the word happiness is directly related to the word happening. Thus, we can feel happy only if things of a certain positive nature are coming to us, are happening to us in steady succession. If you get a promotion, you're happy. If you buy a new wardrobe, you're happy. If your child is born healthy and beautiful, you're happy. But if you are sick, you get passed over for the promotion, you lose your job, or you have a child born with a defect, you're not happy. And the point for us here, joy, the second fruit of the Spirit, is a virtue that is larger than our circumstances. Joy is a virtue that is larger than our circumstances. As we define and experience happiness in terms of happenings, it must arise from the outside circumstances of life. If things are going well, I can be happy. However, if things have turned sour, I'm miserably unhappy. In what must have been one of his many moments of melancholy, Solomon reflected on this tendency to link one's spiritual state with human experience. He wrote in Proverbs 14:13, "Even in laughter the heart may ache, and rejoicing may end in grief." It is our common tendency not to enjoy certain moments as much as we might otherwise because of fear that they won't last. Our lives will soon fall apart. The world's joy depends on circumstances. The Christian's joy, if he has it, springs from God's presence in his life. The settled presence of God and a growing relationship with Jesus Christ can produce joy in the most difficult of circumstances. And that brings us to our next point. We experience joy in our lives because of the settled presence of God, in addition to continuing to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We experience joy in our lives because of the settled presence of God, in addition to continuing to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy is a state of inward contentment and satisfaction that grows from a secure relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not dependent on our circumstances. Circumstances have a tendency to change. Joy, on the other hand, is something that defies circumstances and lifts its head in spite of difficult situations. Whereas the joy of this world is rather short-lived and comes and goes quickly, the joy that results as fruit of the presence of the Spirit of God is a constant attitude. It is steady, and it remains in the midst of our trials and circumstances. A quote by Tim Hansel says, "Joy is a posture, a position, a place. It is not a feeling. It is a choice. It is not based upon circumstances. It is based upon attitude. It is free, but it is not cheap. It is the byproduct of a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a promise, not a deal. It is available to us when we make ourselves available to Him. It is something that we can receive by invitation and by choice. It requires commitment, courage, and endurance. Pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. We can avoid pain, but we cannot avoid pain, but we can avoid joy. God has given us such immense freedom that He will allow us to be as miserable as we want to be. Some people spend their entire lives practicing being unhappy, diligently pursuing joylessness. They get more mileage from having people feel sorry for them than from choosing to live out their lives in the context of joy." Okay, so now that we have a better idea of what joy is, we will see that joy is a uniquely Christian virtue. Joy is unique to Christians. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The key word of the book of Philippians may very well be the word joy. As you read this letter and look for the places where the apostle speaks of joy and rejoicing, keep in mind the circumstances under which it was written. Philippians is one of the four epistles written by Paul that we call prison letters. During the 2 years Paul was at Rome under house arrest, which was from A.D. 60 to 62, he wrote this epistle about joy. In the first chapter, he describes his reaction to some difficulties he was facing from his own brethren in Christ. Some people were preaching the gospel with renewed fervor at Rome out of a sense of jealousy and envy generated by Paul's presence. Perhaps they feared that their positions as leaders in the church were threatened by the fact that he had come to their city. Although their petty behavior could have burdened Paul, we see instead that he wrote in Philippians 1:18, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." How easy is it for you to have that attitude when someone, especially a Christian who is supposed to be on your side in the struggle, works against you? And yet, if you go to the next chapter, you find Paul reflecting on his situation as a prisoner suffering for the work of Christ. "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." "It's okay that this is happening," he said, "since I can accept it and rejoice over being allowed to suffer for the Lord. You should accept it and rejoice with me." What an attitude! No whining, no complaining about how unfair God had been with him. Why? Paul had a sense of joy due to his security in the Lord. And that brings us to our next point. Joy is an outward sign of inward faith in the promises of God. Joy is an outward sign of inward faith in the promises of God. The Greek word for joy is hara, and this was the characteristic greeting Christians used when they passed each other on the street. They would wave and say, "Joy to you." They would also simply smile and utter the single word, "Joy." Perhaps they learned it from Jesus himself. When he appeared to the women running away from his empty tomb on resurrection morning, God's word in Matthew 28:9, and this is the New King James Version, says that Jesus met them with the greeting, "Rejoice." It says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice." There are so many examples in Scripture that refer to the joy that we have in the Lord. In the New Testament, there are several places where verses open up with the English word greetings, yet they are better translated to joy. In James 1:1, the apostle opened his letter to the scattered, persecuted Christians who had been forced to flee from Jerusalem by writing, "Joy to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations." Joy better describes the nature and the force of the salutation given. For instance, Jesus didn't just greet and wave to the women that morning. He let them know that their sadness and confusion were over. "Let joy reign in your hearts," he told them in effect, "for I am alive forever." And James was not observing mere formality by opening his letter to persecuted Christians with a greeting. He was urging them to feel good about God's ability to sustain them even in their trials and to rejoice. In Luke 10:20, as we discussed in our homework, Jesus cited one important reason for our joy, which is our next point. Our greatest reason for rejoicing is because our names are written in heaven. Our salvation brings us joy. Our greatest reason for rejoicing is because our names are written in heaven. Our salvation brings us joy. And listen to this scripture in 1 Peter 1:8. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That brings us to our next point. Our belief and faith in Christ brings us unspeakable joy. Our belief and faith in Christ brings us unspeakable joy. We rejoice for many reasons, but our salvation is key. Other reasons for rejoicing may not be as popular, for we Christians are called to submit to suffering and enduring trials. God's word has much to say about rejoicing, having joy in the midst of trials and suffering. In 1 Peter 4:12 through 16, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." And also in Acts 5:40 and 41, "They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah." And also our popular verse we discussed in our homework, James 1:2 through 4. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And that brings us to our next principle. We are called to be joyful in all circumstances, especially in sharing the sufferings of Christ, because this testing matures us in our faith. We are called to be joyful in all circumstances, especially in the sufferings and sharing the sufferings of Christ, because this testing matures us in the faith. Let's talk next about how our joy is secured. Joy is a state of inward contentment and satisfaction that grows out of a secure relationship with God. It is secured through His Son, Jesus. There are many passages which affirm this truth. Listen to this prayer of Paul for some of his beloved brothers and sisters in the faith. And this is taken from Colossians 1, 9 through 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That brings us to our next point. Our joy is secured in Christ. Our joy is secured in Christ. The problem in the church at Colossae was that some of the believers there had turned aside to some form of worldly, pride-generating knowledge that came via the flesh and were neglecting the truth of the gospel. That is how the people of God lose their joy every time. We turn our focus to all the wrong things. We think the circumstances have to be just right for us to have joy. So we try to climb the ladder to success through achieving and having, forgetting in the process that greatness in Christ comes by being a servant. This is why Paul prayed for them to have spiritual wisdom and understanding and to live a life worthy of the Lord. Living that way and bearing fruit in every good work, they would be able to give thanks to God joyfully for what He was doing in their lives. And that brings us to our next point. Our joy stems from having a grateful attitude, remembering to give thanks to God for all He is doing in our lives. Our joy stems from having a grateful attitude, remembering to give thanks to God for all He is doing in our lives. And here's a quote by Thomas Merton I want to share with you. To be grateful is to recognize the love of God in everything He has given us, and He has given us everything. Every breath we draw is a gift of His love. Every moment of existence is a grace, for it brings with it immense graces from Him. Gratitude, therefore, takes nothing for granted, is never unresponsive, is constantly awakening to new wonder and to praise of the goodness of God. For the grateful person knows that God is good, not by hearsay, but by experience. And that is what makes all the difference. And speaking of a grateful attitude, I put a handout for you guys at the back table. It's the lavender sheet. It wasn't there earlier. And it gives you 40 ways to express gratitude that you can, there's a lot of good suggestions there. Righteousness, peace, and joy result from the fruitful presence of the Spirit of God in you. No, you cannot make yourself be happy and joyous under difficult circumstances. You can't simply lift yourself up by your bootstraps and smile in the face of adversity. But the Spirit of God can generate joy, a settled contentment and brightness of spirit by His presence in you. That brings us to our next point. Joy is a gift rather than an accomplishment, a fruit of the Spirit and not a work of the flesh. Joy is a gift rather than an accomplishment, a fruit of the Spirit and not a work of the flesh. In the Gospel of John, we read the words of Jesus from His farewell discourse to the apostles. Since these are among the last statements the apostles heard from His lips before He died on the cross, they must be significant. In John 15, 9 through 11, Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Do you know why Jesus was able to keep pressing on and smiling through everything He faced? Do you know how He was able to see the cross just ahead of Him and not wince? There is no secret to it. Step one, he was secure in his father's love. He loved the father, and the father loved him. Step two, he obeyed the father within the security of love. And step three, he experienced and shared joy. As Karen taught us last week, love is the first item named in connection with the fruit of the Spirit, and it's not coincidental. Just as Jesus grounded everything on love in his life, so we must ground all things in love in our lives too. Ladies, watch this. Love produces obedience, and obedience generates joy. The joy of a clear conscience, the joy of a surrendered lifestyle, the joy of blessing others. You may have my joy, said Jesus, in effect. Live within the security of the Father's love as I have, and give yourself to him in the same yielded obedience, and you will experience the same joy I know, even if it should cost you as much as it cost me. And so we discover what Jesus knew and experienced, that joy is based on a right relationship with God. Many people have a relationship with God, but it's not a right relationship. Romans 14, 17, and 18 say, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval." We must maintain a right relationship with God and know who we are in Christ, which causes us to experience peace and joy. We have to know that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Yet while this means we are accepted, we continue to be sinful, and it is important to be quick to confess it and repent in order to maintain that right relationship. Hidden sin, and sin we refuse to confront, cause major problems in our soul and will steal our joy. David said in Psalm 32, 1-4, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not account against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." David said, "Before I confessed, I felt like a bunch of old dead bones, and God's hand of displeasure was heavy on me." This is a good description of what it feels like when God's dealing with you and you refuse to submit to him. But then David continues in verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." And he ends that psalm with verse 11. "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." And the point for us here is joy is found in a right relationship with the Lord and in his ongoing forgiveness. Joy is found in a right relationship with the Lord and in his ongoing forgiveness. So we see the virtue of joy is unique to Christians. But what does joy look like in our lives? Well, joy is the result of Christian things. Here's a list of four S's to the secret of joy in the Lord. First, surrender your life to Christ. We trust in him for salvation. We rejoice in salvation. Luke 19, 5 and 6 reads, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." And we also rejoice in baptism. Acts 8:34-39, the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And second, we submit to the control of the Holy Spirit. God's Word tells us we will have joy like Jesus experienced when we submit to the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, it says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." And also in Luke 10:21, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do.'" And third, we find joy by studying the Word of God. We rejoice in reading God's Word, and we see in Jeremiah 15:16, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." And the point for us here is the Word of God is what the Spirit of God uses to control us. The Word of God is what the Spirit of God uses to control us. And fourth, we find joy when we spend time with God in prayer. John 16:22-24 reads, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and let your joy..." Where am I? "Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." And when it comes to prayer, ladies, may I suggest that we start our day with joy. Upon waking, seek the Lord in prayer and acknowledge Him for who He is in your life and what He means to you. Thank Him for the new day that you've been given and for what He will accomplish through you. Our potential for joy begins with daily quiet time. Minutes invested in praying for wisdom will save hours spent in overcoming mistakes. To advance in joy, first retreat with God. And inasmuch as we start the day off on the right note, we ought to end it in a similar fashion. We're to seal our day with joy. The absolute worst time to be negative, to be discouraged, to argue, or to deal with junk is right before bedtime. The final minutes of our day should be the most refreshing and restoring part of the day. End your day in prayer and or with some scripture reading, being thankful for God's provision that day. This will help put you in the right mindset to sleep well and start the next day off on the right foot. And that brings us to our next point. Fellowship with God in prayer is important. Use this time to love Him, adore Him, praise Him, and thank Him. Fellowship with God in prayer is important. Use this time to love Him, adore Him, praise Him, and thank Him. So far tonight, we have covered what joy is, understanding that it's a unique Christian virtue, as well as how we secure our joy. Now let's discuss a few ways of how we can increase our joy. First, we increase our joy by being filled or led by the Holy Spirit. The great evangelist D.L. Moody said, "God commands us to be filled with the Spirit, and if we are not filled, it is because we are living beneath our privileges." People who have been filled with the Holy Spirit can have such joy that someone could mistakenly think they are intoxicated on wine. And Pastor covered this on Sunday, did he not? In Acts 2. The filling of the Holy Spirit provides a cleansing which is accompanied by boldness and power, which helps us become more effective in witnessing. This experience in turn brings a deep sense of joy to those who have received it. When the believers in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, those who observed wanted to know if and how they could have the same experience. Peter answered them in Acts 2:39, "The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." It's for everyone. And the point here for us, we increase our joy by being filled with the Holy Spirit, which involves a daily surrender to our will and desires, allowing Him to work in us. We increase our joy by being filled with the Holy Spirit, which involves a daily surrender to our will and desires, allowing Him to work in us. The Holy Spirit is grieved when believers ignore His conviction for sinful thinking, feelings, or behavior, and push aside His warning to act or think differently. But when we repent and determine to be obedient to the Lord, we can ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. His filling can be repeated whenever we feel spiritually dry or our boldness to witness has turned to fear. He promises to bring times of refreshing to our tired souls. And in Acts 3:19, it tells us, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Not only do we increase joy by being filled or led by the Holy Spirit, we increase our joy by leading others to Jesus. Incredible satisfaction and joy come from personally explaining the gospel to someone and seeing that person give his or her life to Christ. The early church became very glad when they heard that the Gentiles had been converted. We see this in Acts 15:3. "So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." And in Luke 15:7-10, it says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." If heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents, and if angels become excited because a person decides to follow Christ, then we ought to feel tremendous joy when we have the privilege of introducing someone to Jesus. And the point for us here, we increase our joy by leading others to salvation in Jesus Christ. We increase our joy by leading others to salvation in Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said, "I believe that if an angel were to wing his way from earth up to heaven, and were to say that there was one poor, ragged boy without a father or mother, with no one to care for him and teach him the way of life, and if God were to ask who among them was willing to come down to this earth and live here for 50 years and lead that one to Jesus Christ, every angel in heaven would volunteer to go. Even Gabriel, who stands in the presence of the Almighty, would say, 'Let me leave my high and lofty position, and let me have the luxury of leading one soul to Jesus Christ.' There is no greater honor than to be the instrument in God's hands of leading one person out of the kingdom of Satan into the glorious light of heaven." Not only do we increase our joy by being filled with the Holy Spirit and leading others to Jesus Christ, we will see that we increase our joy by operating in a lifestyle of giving. Wouldn't you agree that it feels great to receive a gift from someone? However, it seems that greater satisfaction comes from giving to others and knowing that you have made someone feel happier by making a positive contribution in some way to their life. Think of the times when you have given to others. You may have helped someone resolve a problem. You may have volunteered some of your time to help out at your children's school, or you might have helped someone with directions to go somewhere. As a result, you probably felt happy inside. There is something very nourishing to our soul when we give and help others. It provides us with an intrinsic reward that far outweighs what we give. In addition, preferring others over ourselves may help take our mind off our own worries and challenges. When you are focused on how you can give to others, you are less likely to consume your whole focus on your own concerns and challenges. Your worries and challenges may seem less significant when you compare them to other people's situations. And there are many ways that you can give to others. For instance, you can give a smile to brighten up another person's day. You can give some of your time to help others out, lend a helping hand, give a donation, give your attention to listen to someone, give a hug, give a gift, give of yourself by sharing with others, and just give love and caring in general. Most of these ways we can give to others does not necessarily involve money. There are many ways that we can give to others for free, yet what we give can be priceless to the person who's on the receiving end. Have you noticed that people who spend most of their time helping and giving to others seem to be very content people? Living a lifestyle of giving to others may simply be one way we too can achieve greater joy in our lives. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." That brings us to our last point. We will experience joy by practicing a lifestyle of giving to others in Jesus' name. We will experience joy by practicing a lifestyle of giving to others in Jesus' name. And a while back, I learned a simple acrostic of joy that stuck with me. We will have joy, ladies, when we place these in the proper order. J is for Jesus first. O is for others second. And why is for placing ourselves, yourself, last. And in conclusion, it's a contradiction to talk about a joyless Christian. A joyless life just isn't a Christian life. Christians have many abundant reasons to rejoice, be happy, and to know joy. To know Christ is to experience joy in having one's sins forgiven, and being able to share the good news of forgiveness with other people, in healing broken relationships, in bearing burdens, and in doing good. And yes, it involves experiencing suffering, if need be, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through it all, there is joy, joy larger than your life circumstances, joy that doesn't depend on what is happening around you, but which rises above all those things. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And Jesus prayed and spoke about the joy set before him. May we too focus on the joy set before us. Ladies, we know the end of the story. This life is but a breath. He has placed eternity in our hearts, and we will be there with him and sing for 10,000 years and then forevermore with no less time. Amen? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Holy Spirit and for all the attributes of Christ that are found there. We've studied love and now we've studied joy. And I thank you, Lord, for each one of us here in this room as a believer. We know the joy of our salvation. The end result of our faith is our salvation, spending eternity with you, Lord. May we focus on that and see outside our box, if you will. May we see things as you see them, Lord. There are so many reasons and ways to know joy, and it's found in you, Lord Jesus. And I pray for each of my sisters here that we will know that we have that joy no matter what's going on around us, Lord. No one can steal our joy. We have so much in you, Lord. And I thank you for every good thing, Lord. I thank you for this ladies' Bible study ministry, Lord. It connects us to you and connects our hearts with one another. We just praise you and thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name.